And as we continue this morning, the title of my sermon is Conquering Your Inner Space. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we read these words. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I want to read that passage again from a different version, just to give you a different feel for that text. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed as obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Our gracious Father, as we consider this text this morning, we realize that the light will be turned directly on each of our hearts. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would do as only he can do, to challenge, to rebuke, to encourage, to change us and conform us more into the image of your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we do live in strange times, don't we? Someone has called this the age of anxiety, and it seems appropriate to me. People react at the slightest provocation, and so do you. Not just the people out there. Patience is in short supply everywhere. And all week long, I've been reminded about the uncertainties of life. The worldwide economic crunch, earthquakes in New Zealand, election tensions in North Africa and the Middle East, government overthrows, President Zuma's State of the Nation speech. Truly, we live in dangerous times. And while I was thinking about all that, I ran across an article that's been floating around the internet in various forms, and it's called The Paradox of Our Time. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more time but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, but more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry too quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little of God's word, watch TV too much. We give too little and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life, not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We have more food, but less satisfaction. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but have less communication. We've become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, tall men and short character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the times, they tell us, of world peace, but we see domestic warfare. More leisure, but less fun. more kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are days of two incomes, but more divorce, of fancier houses, but broken homes. These are days of quick trips, disposable nappies, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It's a time when there is much in the show window and nothing in the stockroom. Wow. Every part of that seems very true, but I was especially drawn to this one sentence. You'll remember it. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. Everything you need to know about modern life is in that sentence. Everything we build is bigger and stronger and faster and better. We've come a long way in a short time. The engine of human progress hums right along. We send men to the moon, satellites into orbit, and radio waves to the stars. But inner space is another problem. We're not even close to conquering that. The human heart seems as unruly as it ever was. And there's a principle that has come clear to me this week. It's the principle of living life on purpose. And not just drifting through one day after another. It's so easy to go through a day and be very busy and yet come to the end and say, what did I do today? What did I accomplish? Busyness, as you know, is no guarantee that you're actually doing anything important. Busyness may simply be a cover for a lack of purpose in your life. You know, all too often, we sit on the banks of the river while the current of life gushes right by us, and then one day we wake up and die. Now, God continues to challenge me very clearly about living intentionally with purpose. Not just filling each day with activity, but finding out what really matters and then going and doing it. Not everything matters equally, Christian. And there's some things I spend lots of time on that don't really matter at all. And it's easy to let those things clutter up my days. But I have a new resolve, and that is to invest my life in the work of the gospel in a new way. I'm still thinking and praying and working that out each day, but just the simple resolve to say, as did the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do has made a huge difference to me. There's an ambition within me to be more focused and single-minded in my life. I also remain sensitive to know and to do His will. Usually we think of God's will in geographic terms. You know, should we live in Knysna or Cape Town or London? But the Bible speaks more often in terms of character or spiritual growth regarding His will. The Lord impresses on me that who I am is more important than where I am. And what I am on the inside is more important than what I do on the outside. After all, if you're the right sort of person on the inside, you're more likely to do what God wants on the outside. The heart matters to God more than geography. And what is it that God really wants from you? Our text this morning puts it quite simply. Be holy because I am holy. Simple and clear as those words are, holiness remains a mystery to most Christians. We know what the word means, but we have a hard time explaining what it looks like. So here's another interpretation. God says, be like me. Well, that makes it simpler. God wants you to look like Him. Holiness is the essence of who God is, and God says, be like me. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Certainly straightforward. Basically, what He's saying is, in your going and coming, be like me. In your buying and selling, be like me. In your sleeping and waking, be like me. In your thinking and dreaming, be like me. In your words and deeds, be like me. In all parts of your life, be like me. I mean, talk about raising the bar. I mean, that's a high standard. And it goes far beyond the usual list of do's and don'ts that we associate with being holy. Everybody's talking about those outward accoutrements, and it's not about that. It's about what's going on in the heart that God's interested in. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a sermon this morning about practical holiness. And to put it that way, it sort of seems a little bit stuffy and boring, doesn't it? But it's obvious that Peter didn't mean it that way at all. To him, being holy is being like God, and that's the most exciting thing in the world. Holiness means being so much like God that you literally change the world. Or to be more precise, holiness means to be so much like God that the world begins to change around you. And if you doubt my words, maybe you'll accept the words of C.S. Lewis. This is what he said about holiness. How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before the year's end? He's right, of course. People who think holiness is dull don't understand what it really means. And when you meet a truly holy person, you feel drawn to them because they are so much like God. We've all known at least one person like that. Someone whose life radiates God in such a way that you're drawn to them. Almost always, such people are filled with a kind of contagious joy. What a fantastic combination. I mean, that's what the Bible means when it speaks of the beauty of holiness in Chronicles chapter 16. Well, maybe that's our problem. Holy people have holy joy. They enjoy God because they are full of God. Maybe we aren't enough like God, and so we are easily discouraged. You know, if C.S. Lewis is right, if only 10% of Knysna had this sort of holy joy, we'd see the whole town converted by the end of 2012. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Is that possible? With God, nothing is impossible. Maybe the people around us have seen us and our religion and they haven't seen enough of God in us and not that much joy. So they don't want any of it. To be holy means to be full of God in every part of life. What can be better than that? Think about it. And how do you get from where you are to that holy joy that God offers us? Where do we start? What changes do you need to make? And Peter in this text suggests five things that you need for your life to be filled with God. Remember what that man said? We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. If you're going to be filled with God, inner space is where you must begin. And in verse 13, the first part there, Peter says that first of all, we need a new mindset. One version says, prepare your minds for action. Excuse me, that's exactly what Peter means, but it's not exactly what Peter says. A literal translation would be, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that sounds strange to us. If I told you that when you get home today, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind, would you really know what I wanted you to do? Probably not. See, in the first century, men wore long flowing robes with a belt around the middle. We call them girly men in our day. Whenever they got ready to do hard work or to go into battle, they would shorten the robe by tucking it up between their legs and stuffing it into their belt. And that made it easy to move fast. That was called girding up the loins. An equivalent expression today would be roll up your sleeves, take off your coat and get to work. It might also be translated as be like men stripped for action. Notice that he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That means don't let your mind get fat and lazy. The mind wanders unless you strictly control it. And spiritual trouble always begins with a lazy, undisciplined mind. All of your problems begin right between your ears, and you know it, men especially. All begins up here. First you think it, then you dwell on it, then you do it. So it is with anger, with bitterness, impatience, lust, greed, and any other sin you could list. If you want to be holy, Peter says, you've got to control your mind. God has no use for a believer with a flabby mind. You need to learn to think, and think hard, and think things through carefully. That's a very unusual concept in our Christian world today. The Christian world in our modern day seems to think that you need to let go of reason and allow emotion and circumstances overwhelm you. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we've got a responsibility to train our mind. Paul uses a similar expression in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 14, where he instructs you to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And the only way to gird up the loins of your mind is by using the belt of truth to pull it tight with God's word. If you're going to be strong in these days of immense moral confusion, you must gird up the loins of your mind. And the only way to do that is with the belt of truth, the word of God. No other way, ladies and gentlemen. To be filled with God, not only do you need a new mind, but Peter goes on to say, you also need a new focus. Peter's instruction is very simple. Be self-controlled, or be sober, you might have in your text. And the underlying Greek word, are you ready for this, means wineless. W-I-N-E-less. Wineless. Seriously. It speaks of the need to be free from the clouding influence of alcohol or any other narcotic stimulant. Alcohol and stimulants drag you away from God because they cloud your moral and spiritual judgment, causing you to lower your standards and to compromise your values. And in a broader sense, the Greek word means to be free from anything that clouds your moral or spiritual judgment. He's very specific here. And what would cloud your moral or spiritual judgment? Well, any number of things. A wrong friendship could do it. A harmful TV show could do it. A habit you know is hurting you could do it. Certain music is capable of doing it. The atmosphere where you work can do it. Certain mementos from the past can do it. The love of new fads and fashions can do it. A desire for acceptance can do it. Let me put it this way. There are some people you ought not to be friends with. There are some books you ought not to read. There are some TV shows that'll harm you. There are some places you ought to stay away from. There are some movies you shouldn't view. There are some internet sites you might want to avoid. There are some people you wouldn't want to date. There are some relationships that are no good for you. There are some jobs you shouldn't have. There are some habits you need to break. There are some songs you shouldn't listen to. There are some people who only drag you down. Now, I'm not here to offer a definitive list of TV shows or movies you shouldn't watch, or books you shouldn't read, or places you should avoid, or things you shouldn't do. And I certainly can't tell you which friends to keep or who you should lose. I mean, that list would differ from person to person. And what bothers you or drags you down might not bother me at all. The point is, you know the truth about all these things because the Holy Spirit lives within you. If you will listen to the Spirit through His Word, He will give you clear guidance as to the choices that you must make. But even the Spirit can't help you if you reject His leading. Guard your heart, but keep your eyes open. Don't let anything other than the Word of God cloud your vision. That's Peter's message to you. Well, being filled with God requires a new mind and having a new focus, but also you need a new goal. Also in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We all set our hope on something. A student sets his hope on graduation. A bride sets her hope on the wedding day. A candidate sets his hope on winning the election. We all set hope on the true controlling interest in our lives. We do it. It's part of being human. Peter says, you will see Jesus when he returns to the earth. Keep your eyes on the prize. The Christian life is not a 100-meter dash. It's more like a marathon. Keep running. And don't stop until you see Jesus standing at the finish line. The race is so hard and long and so difficult and at times so discouraging, you'll never finish it if you don't keep your eye on the finish line. Now, Peter's very clear about what he says here. You know, precisely to the degree that you believe in the second coming of Christ for you, in that same measure, you will find power to be holy. Depending on your view of the second coming of Christ, it's going to affect whether you live a holy life or not. Or what am I saying? Well, some people tend to downplay what they believe about the second coming. You know, they talk about it as if it doesn't matter, or if they are as if they are faintly embarrassed to speak with certainty about the rapture. But if you lose sight of Christ's imminent return, you will also lose your number one motivation for Christian living. If the Master isn't coming, and he isn't coming as a thief in the night, if he isn't coming imminently, you've just lost a level of accountability in your life. And he knows you need that. But when you keep the rapture of Christ squarely in view, you will have zeal to share the gospel, courage to face suffering, and strength to turn away from the fads of the world. And don't forget that the coming of Jesus makes us accountable. There's no more powerful agent of change in human behavior, they tell us, than accountability. If you know one day that you've given account to the Lord Jesus for how you have lived, for how you've invested your time, your treasure, and your talents, if that truth ever grips you on the inside, it'll change the way you live. It'll change the choices that you make. It'll affect the friends that you keep. It'll affect the words that you speak and the path that you follow. Peter says you need a new mind. You need a new focus. You need to keep your eyes on the goal. And then in verse 14, he says you also need a new lifestyle. Peter calls his readers obedient children and contrasts that with the way they used to live before they came to Christ. Do you know what you were before you came to Jesus for salvation? You were ignorant of spiritual things, and I don't mean to be offensive. It's just the truth. You didn't understand spiritual things before Jesus changed your heart. You did what you did because you didn't know any better, and even if you knew better, you had no power to change your life. The message is simple. Peter is saying, don't slip back into your old pattern, into your old life. Peter is talking about your outward life, the part that people can see. That's what the word conformed means. You know, back then, before you knew Jesus, you didn't know any better. Now you do. So watch how you live, is what he's saying. When you adopt the habits, the mannerisms, the dress, the speech, the distinctive traits of the world, you are covering up your true identity as God's child. You are believers masquerading in the costume of the world. And Peter says, don't do it. Let your life, by its outward character, demonstrate the inner change that Jesus Christ has made by his Spirit. You must make a decisive choice, a character-shaping decision, to break the old life once and for all, because you will be exactly what you choose to be. That is a truism. You will be exactly what you choose to be, ladies and gentlemen. Well, Peter says you need a new mind, a new focus. You need to keep your eyes on the goal. You need a new lifestyle. And he says, finally, you need a new standard of conduct. You've got to make the choice, but to replace the old manner with what is the question? Verses 15 and 16. I mean, this is the ultimate reason for holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, he says. You know God. God is holy. Holiness is the essence of what it means to be God. If you are a Christian, then there ought to be some sort of a family resemblance. God's children ought to reflect their father's basic character to the world. As I get older, I'm starting to look like my father. I cannot tell you how often old friends of the family or relatives, when they see me as an adult, say, oh, you remind me of Eddie. Thank you. I've never heard that before. And I love my dad. I miss my dad. Get to love the way I look, because you're going to end up this way too, buddy. Just the way it goes. You know, but there's another name I bear. I don't just bear my father's name.
As a Christian, I bear the name of my Heavenly Father, and so do you, if you know Jesus as your Savior. To be holy means to live so that others will think well of Him. To be holy means bringing credit to your Heavenly Father by what you say and do. It means living so that those who don't know Him because they know you. How's that for a responsibility? Being holy means living so that others will say, oh, he serves a wonderful God, or she serves a wonderful God, and so that God will look down from heaven and say, that's my girl, that's my boy. It is said in the days of Alexander the Great that a soldier in his army was charged and tried for desertion in battle. Emperor Alexander heard about it and called the young soldier in. He heard the charge, and then he asked his name. The reply from the soldier came back, well, it's Alexander, sir. With that, the emperor looked him sternly in the eye and said, soldier, change your behavior or change your name. Wow. You bear the name of God everywhere you go, Christian, and that ought to make a difference in the way you live. I want you to notice one final thing in the text. Verse 15 says, be holy in all you do. One version says, in every department of your life. Are you serious? You mean I've got to be so radically transformed that every compartment, department, cupboard, space, nook and cranny in my life must reflect my Heavenly Father? That's what Peter's saying. Holiness begins with the trivial details. You know, if holiness does not show itself in the small things of life, where on earth will it ever be seen? Most of life is made up of small things. You can't say it doesn't matter what I do, because it does. The true standard of living for the Christian, the true model to be copied, is nothing less than God Himself. Peter is saying that you are God's children, and there ought to be a family likeness. God says, be like me. And remember that holiness is not a set of rules and regulations. Holiness is about God. You ready for this? Hold on to your seats. Holiness is about God. God when I wake up. God in the shower. God around the breakfast table. God on the way to work. God in the classroom. God in the showroom, God in the office, God in the factory, God at lunchtime, God during the break, God on the way home, God at the supper table, God while watching TV, God while reading email, God while surfing the internet, God on the telephone, God while I sleep, God in the morning all over again, God in every detail, in every place, in every relationship, in every word, in every thought, in every deed. God in my private moments, God with my friends or with my enemies, or when I'm happy or when I'm sad, God in the good times, in the bad times, in my faith, in my doubts, God when I succeed, God in my failures, God above me or below me or before me or behind me or around me or within me, God always and forever, God first and last, God under my feet, God above my head, God all around me, God guiding all I do and say, God in my deepest thoughts, God always there, always with me, now and forever. This is true holiness. This is true joy. This is the purpose for which you were created. And without God, you have no meaning, no purpose, and no reason for being here on this earth. So what did that man say earlier? We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. That's exactly right. Inner space is where you must begin. And a message like this calls for searching self-examination. It's always easy to point a finger and say, well, so-and-so really needed to hear that. Remember the old Negro spiritual? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. not the person sitting next to me. When it comes to being full of God, we all have a long way to go, especially me. And it is precisely at this point in that the message of the gospel becomes so powerful. Jesus Christ came to bring God to us and us to God. He is the very fullness of God in bodily form. He came to save us, and he lives now to help us. And if you want to be more like God, you can. If you want holy joy, the first step is the hardest and the simplest. You ready for it? Ask him. Ask him for holiness. Ask him to fill your life. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask the Lord to fill you with the fullness of who he is. Ask the Lord to make you holy in every part of your life. And here's a practical step. Think back to that long list that I just read about God in every part of your life. God, when I wake up, and it ends with God, always there, always with me, now and forever. And take up the challenge to consciously consider God in everything that you do. If you want to be holy, you must conquer that inner space. Begin there, and your life will change. And listen to me, the world will change around you. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth from 1 Peter chapter 1. There's so much here for us to contemplate and to consider. And Lord, it's easy for us to become overwhelmed. But you don't want us to be overwhelmed. You want us to draw from the Spirit of God who dwells within. You simply want us to put one foot in front of the other every day, considering your mind, your heart in every matter. I pray, Lord, that you would make us people of the Word. People of the book, that we would indeed be used of you as powerful weapons in this damaged world for eternal good. We need your help. We wait on you this morning, and we pray that you'd have your way in each life. For Jesus' sake, amen.